It's a real privilege to come to the church on Sunday morning. It's a privilege to come any time, especially on Sunday morning, because people's minds are usually free of the cares of life, and they kind of empty out during the night, be relaxed, and everything gets out of their mind. And then on Sunday morning, you can kind of fill them up with the wonderful blessings of God or the new wine. I love to go into Mexico, and I love to go into India, and I love to go into some of the foreign countries, because in a lot of those places, I find people just plain old simple down-to-earth folks. You know, they might not be dressed too good, and they might not have the best, but they're not superficial. And I don't mean this against America, because there's a lot of good folks in America, too. But in America, you know, we've been blessed so financially, and we've went through such ritualistics with the organ, with the music, and whatever, you know, until, I tell you, it's pitiful. It's absolutely pathetic. You've heard me say this. You could go to a funeral home where your loved one's laying over in a casket, and everything is so such formality and ritualistic until you feel like if you shed a tear, you're going to be slapped out of place, you know. And that's just so foolish, so foolish. Like Jesus, when he walked up to the tomb of Lazarus, he was realistic. He was God personified in human flesh, but the tears filled his eyes. Perhaps streamed down his cheeks. The Bible said he wept. And yet he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but he still wept to see the heartaches and the problems of them that he loved, which was Martha, Mary, those that was dear to him. They were brokenhearted. Jesus wept. He was human. You know, he was human. In every way, he sought to show himself human. And in this day that we're living in, you know, we've got so, if we're filled with formality so much, it's just unreal. I thought a number of years ago, I said, God, that's why you let the hippies come along like you did. I said, people had got as stiff and starchy as a board. You couldn't even go into a cafe. I remember real well. You couldn't even go to a cafe and relax. You had to sit there like some dignitary trying to eat, you know. And when them hippies come along, they tore everything up from here to there. They tore up the rich man, the poor man, and the folks in society, and they turned it into a mess to where, I tell you what, everybody began to, you know, they just liable to be sitting in a cafe and all the dignitaries sitting here, and they liable to start screaming, hollering, laughing, joking, and tearing up the whole place. You know, if the folks didn't like it, well, they'd just have a free-for-all, tear the cafe up and leave. Now, that ain't the way, folks. That's the other extreme, but God just got tired of being mocked with the superficial, starchy, dignitary side of life till he just turned it into a cesspool of iniquity. Because he knew that them folks that come there were behind them collars and ties and behind their titles of doctors and lawyers, he knew that that night they had practiced their filth and they'd been in the slop holes, and then they'd come in there and cover it up and sit there, and God didn't like that thing. So he tore it to pieces. So let's don't do that. Let's just don't be like that. You get to where you can't be normal. You get to where you can't be what you are. Somebody said, well, I'm satisfied. I don't want to be like that, Brother Pike. Well, I don't want to be like that. And I don't want a fellowship with them that do want to be like that. So, men, you don't have no fellowship. It's like I said, concerning a brother that walks disorderly. We have people. A brother walks disorderly. Somebody goes out there with them, you know, and they get out there with them, and they fellowship them, and they say, well, you know, the brother, he needed fellowship. But I said yesterday, see, and I said to you, I don't want any fellowship with the brother that fellowshipped him. Not only is it that I don't want any fellowship with the brother that walks disorderly, I don't want any fellowship with the others that fellowshipped. See, the Bible says that if a brother walks disorderly, withdraw from every brother that walks disorderly. Every brother, including Brother Pike, if I walk disorderly. Withdraw from every brother. It doesn't matter if it's son, if it's your fellow, your friend, your daddy. It doesn't matter who it is. And they that go out there and fellowship with them, I don't want any fellowship with them for the simple reason that two can't walk together lest they be agreed. And if they're out there fellowshipping them, then they got to be the same kind of fellow. That is, they got to be disorderly themselves or they couldn't fellowship them. So I don't want any fellowship with them whatsoever. And I got a number of brethren that do the very thing that we're speaking of. When the church don't fellowship somebody, I don't want no fellowship with them. If they in such a condition that God don't want to fellowship them, then you can be sure I ain't going to fellowship them if God will give me the grace to restrain myself. Say, well, you don't know that God doesn't fellowship them. They say, well, just because they're put out there, that don't mean God left them and God didn't fellowship them. Oh, yes, it does. It most assuredly does. Somebody said, well, I just don't think God would do that. Well, that's just where you're misunderstanding the scriptures. You say, you mean to tell me, Brother Pike, that God disfellowshipped him? God is the Word, and when the Word says withdraw, God would have a divided kingdom if he told me to withdraw, and he wouldn't withdraw himself. You better believe he withdrawed, and he doesn't fellowship him. If you draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh unto you. God doesn't fellowship him. God, the Bible said he will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. That their offerings are abomination in his sight, their prayers are abomination in his sight, and that there is no peace to the wicked because the God of peace won't fellowship them. You know what? Someone said, oh my, I wish we hadn't got off this kind of start. We wouldn't if we don't be superficial. If we don't be superficial, won't be no need of it. But if we're going to come to church superficial, then there's a need of it. This morning we started off as superficial as that's no good, folks. I like reverence, I like calmness, I like a serene feeling. I love to see people reverent, you know, quiet, calm, collective. To be quiet, the Bible said to study to be quiet, that's good. And the Bible said be still and know that I'm God, that's good. But there's a world of difference in the condition of the world today as to what God wants. Go in some of the big cathedrals, some of the big places. Everything is so pious, and they're doing everything from counting beads to drinking holy water. And it's just unreal. I don't want that at Bethlehem. We're not a group of people that's trying to get into that thing. I want you to be calm. I want you to be quiet. I want you to be reverent. I want you to enter with thanksgiving, but I want you to be just simple and plain, just what you are. You know, and that way God can help you, God can bless you, and God can lead you, and God can guide you. And on the inside, you won't be synthetic. You'll be a real thing or something for Christ. And when you come in here, you come in with thanksgiving and praise, and you come in with the thought in mind, I come to worship God, you know, and really worship God. God inhabits the praise of his people. Somebody says, well, I don't think we ought to make any noise in the church. Well, if there's no noise, there's no praise. God inhabits the praise of his people. He wants us to praise him. He doesn't want this quiet way to where, you know, everybody sits still and don't say nothing and that kind of thing. You know, I'm sensitive. When I come in, I can feel people's spirits. There's a lady sitting right here in this place right here. And she's just a little bit too strong-spirited. She's not ugly in her spirit, but she's too strong-spirited. She's got too strong a spirit for a woman. That means that Satan has to be toying around with her mind. And she's a lot of problem from time to time. Sometimes she don't do it. When she first comes, she caused me a lot of problem in the spirit. But then I kind of got it broke down a little bit at a time. And then after a while, she got a little better and a little better. Still too much strength in her spirit to blend in with the Holy Spirit. And a lot of times, folks, you need to watch this because a lot of times you'll find out that you don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and that's why you do it. You're a believer. Might have been churchy all your life, but you don't have the baptism. I can feel those things just like you had a pin sticking in my flesh. I mean, it just lays there. It don't just touch me. It lays there just like you got your finger. Like that, jammed down into my flesh. And it'll lay there until you break your spirit or until I preach and break it by casting the devil out. See, the Bible said he cast out the unclean spirits with his word. And this is the same thing I'm speaking of. You can be superficial one way or you can be superficial another way. See, that's still a demon that you bring into the house of God. And you say, Brother Pike, how did I bring a devil in? By being superficial. See, you wasn't what you were. You come in with a religious, superficial atmosphere about you. And a lot of times you've been fussing with the husband. You've been having a free for all, or you've been doing something that you know you didn't have no business doing, or you've been gossiping, backbiting, whatever, and then you covered it up. When thoughts come to you, that's what causes the problem. See, what the preacher's for is he's not a preacher just so, you know, come to church to entertain you or to get you together or to read the Bible to you or tell you about Jesus. You can get Bible stories for that. That's not what he's for. He's not for one just to come together and say, this is church and we're going to do it this way and everything's going to be done that way. That's not what he's for. He is a person that's supposed to be real. And he's supposed to come and tell you your faults and your failures and your shortcomings and what demons and devils are and how that you need to leave every thought, cast down every thought, every imagination, and bring into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ every thought, that the Holy Spirit may have free course in your bodies, in your spirit, and in your life. A lot of times I refuse to even look at your face when I'm up here. I won't even look at you because your face projects the devil. And I won't even look at you because of your carnal thinking. See, I discern immediately, time I glance over you, I discern immediately the devil that's got a hold of you and living in your thought. You say, well, I'll be real pleasant and I'll smile. That's still devils and demons a lot of times. Devils and demons can grin from ear to ear. And that's still superficial. So then, your flesh to begin with is the prey of the devil. To begin with, number one, you're in a devil's world and you are in a human body that's rejected of God. The whole thing is rejected. The atmosphere around you is rejected. It's filled with evil. The world is rejected. It's filled with evil. The ruler of it is rejected because it's filled with evil. Your flesh is rejected because it's filled with evil. No good thing in it. It's corruptible flesh, Paul said. So see, to begin with, you're on the losing end. You're a total loss to begin with. And not anything that you can do in the way of fixing your body up or educating your mind or whatever or having riches or things or whatever will help you one iota. You're completely at a total loss to begin with. And though we put the hippies down and these others, I say again, that's why God let that thing sweep over the earth, is because those religious proselytes has been out yonder in the upper places of life. The Bible speaks devils and demons in high places. Out there they put themselves up as some kind of god and having money and prestige and position and being artists and being dignitaries and whatever, and them just filled with the devil, putting the poor people down, walking on them when some of the poor people were so much better than they that they wasn't even fit to be in the presence of some of the poor hardworking folks. If I went into Revelation this morning and explained how that poor, hard-working folks represent devils, they curse, they chew, they spit, they nail, they sling, they kick, they fight. They represent devils because devils actually have a hold of them. But see, when you reverse it, the drunkards and the harlots go into the kingdom before them that's filled with the devil, that are religious, go in. For them that are in that class that we speak of, they're very pious and very religious. They stand at the door and they don't go in. They use it for a society and to make money. And they stand at the door and they don't go in, and they're filled with the devil. And they're covered up with their titles and with their polished ethics. And they say, we go, Father, we go. And they lie. They don't go and hinder everybody else that would go. And then them that beat, snort, kick, curse, fight, one day they're crossed with the word of God and the devil takes his flight and they're sorry and they repent, and the drunkards and the harlots go into the kingdom of God. So see, it's reversed. The last shall be first and the first shall be last. And many such things, if we understood spiritually, many things that could be said. I praise God for his wonderful blessings. I praise God for his kindness. I see Sister Anna's daughter here this morning. Sister Betty just said a few words, and it made a difference. See, I don't like for my wife to come to church with the wrong thoughts. I don't like for my daughter, my children, my brothers, my sisters. I don't like for my relatives. I don't like for anybody to come in with the wrong thoughts. See, they shouldn't have them to begin with. The Bible commanded them that they should not have the wrong thoughts. He commanded them through the scriptures. saying, cast down every thought, every thought. Somebody said, well, my little old thoughts. He said, every one of your little old thoughts, them little old foxes, is what spoils the vines, that vine that has tender grapes. And when you are not submitted to your husband as a wife, you've got devil and demon thoughts that you bring to church. If you're not completely surrendered to him in your thinking. And if you don't completely love your wife as Christ loved the church, completely love her with that same affection, you come to church with devils and demon thoughts. And if your mind is on anybody but your husband, in the sense of the priority of your husband, or likewise the wife the same, the women, then you have devil and demon thoughts and you are God's enemy. I'm going to tell you something, folks. This is something we need to learn. I've been preaching to you folks for a long time. God had Moses to talk to Israel for a long time, and he just finally got tired of it and rejected all of them. Because he told them, like Stephen's, when he spoke through Stephen's, he said, you stiff neck and uncircumcised in heart. He said, you do always err. He said, you don't never get away from your error. And God has never not given you the spirit of error. He said, you do always err. It's just a continual practice with you. He said, it's because you're stiff-necked. So that's why you err. You won't bend. You won't bow. You won't turn. Somebody said, bless God, I don't bend, bow, I won't burn. You will burn. You won't bend, you won't bow to the right thing, and you will burn. The Hebrew children, it was altogether different. It was to the idols. You bow to the idols. You bend to the idols. But you don't bend, you don't bow, you don't break your stubbornness. You don't get rid of your starchy feeling. See, to where you can conform to Christ. So then Jesus was really upset with them. And he said, you do always err, and I swear that you won't enter into my peace and into my rest and into my kingdom because of that. He said, I warn you, don't harden your heart as they did in the days of the provocation in the wilderness when they provoked me and I destroyed thousands of them. He said, don't you do that. Don't you provoke me. He said, I send my angel before your face and don't you grieve him, for he won't spare you. He said, Joshua, I warn you. He said, when that angel goes before you, he said, don't you grieve him. He said, because he is not going to pardon your transgressions. So then, with your bold face, whereas you should be shamefaced, should have a meekness of countenance, a surrender and a relinquish appearance and look about you to the extent to show that inner spirit of being tender and kind and relinquishing and withdrawal. You women don't do that. You're very bold face, and that to the extent that your spirit is so protruding until it's ugly. And you men are the same way. You're supposed to be grave and sober and temperate. But instead, it's a giggle and it's a laugh and got to be with the ladies and just got to get a hold of your little thought. And the conversation is not right unless all of y'all can just get in there, you know, and mix and mingle. And some of the people are so hypocritical. Some of the women, they'll get near me or see me coming, they'll turn this way, or they'll act so pious, and I'll go around the corner, and they'll be standing there just to run in their mouths, just galore with men. Or I can come out of my house, it's the same way, and go back in my house, and there's the women folk, and the men just jumbled all up together. When I come, they scatter every which way or act real pious. That's a hypocrite. That's what that is. That's a hypocrite. See, instead of being a real person, you know, a real person, the real right kind of person, and getting control of our spirits and doing this thing for God, you know, you're not doing it for the preacher anyway. If you're doing it for me, well, you might as well quit because you don't have anything from God. That's hypocrisy. That's evil. That's wretched. So you're supposed to be doing something for God. Do all things as unto the Lord. But anyway, I've been trying to deal with your spirits, talk with you, trying to get you to see that coming into the sanctuary, not only here, but it should be all day long with you everywhere you go. It shouldn't just be the sanctuary. You should have holy thoughts, godly thoughts, virtuous thoughts. And charity thinketh no evil. You should never have one ungodly thought. Listen, folks, do you know that if you have one ungodly thought, during your entire lifetime of being a Christian, you are defiled and God will have to destroy the temple and you can never be saved. How do you understand that? One ungodly thought and you are eternally damned without any opportunity ever to be saved. Have you ever considered that? And I've preached to you for how many years here? It's not a matter of repenting over it. Ain't no way to repent over it. If you ever had one, you couldn't repent over it. That is, after you come to the knowledge of the truth, there is no repentance over it. That's why the Bible said, be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I know that I've had thoughts that are wrong. Not in the sight of God. You've had thoughts that was wrong, that's true. But the blood of Jesus kept any one of them from ever showing. Not one of them ever showed in the presence of God. If one of them had ever shown in the presence of God, he'd have rend you like a lion that tore a lamb apart. God would have come on you and pounced on you and tore you to pieces. He said, well, I don't believe that. Well, you just wait. Just as soon as the blood comes off the seat of atonement, the blood will run to the horse's bridle and God himself will be the white horse rider that will literally devour all flesh and everything that gets in front of him. He said, I'm angry with you every day because you're wicked. I will tear you into pieces, he said. All he'll see is your corruption and the demon power that has destroyed his little babes, that has tormented his people, that has been haughty and contrary, that's just completely defiled everything that he ever created. So I'm angry with you, not one day, not 2 days, every day I'm angry with you. There never is a day that you wake up but what I'm angry with you, God said. I'm angry with you all the time. And I'll pursue you till you perish from off of the face of the earth. You say, who is he talking to? He's talking to you. He's talking to me. He's talking to everybody. Somebody says, well, I don't believe that. The Bible said, what I say unto one, I say unto all, that every mouth may be stopped. It said, for there's none good, no, not one. They've all gone astray. It said, all flesh is corrupted its way before God. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the days of Brother Pike, Brother Jimmy, Brother Taylor, or the coming of the Lord. All flesh had corrupted its way before God. So, he said, I say this to all of them that are under the law, and everyone that's fallen from grace is under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all of the world may become guilty before God, that they might see their need for one Savior and one Savior alone, the only one that can save. So then when them thoughts come to you folks, you'd better shun them. You better not entertain them for 1 second. You'd better get rid of them and never give them a lodging place. Because the farther you go and the more that you learn, the more is required. And the more the judgment of God is coming and the more severe that it's going to be with your case. And God's giving you time to perfect your ways and to change your entire life. He's giving you time to do that and you're squandering your grace away. And like the prodigal, you're spending all that you got. All that you got, you're spending it for the things of the world. And after a while, your substance is going to be gone and you're going to be in the hog pens. You better take advantage of the grace that he's allotted you. The gift that he has given you, you better take advantage of it. You better take advantage of it quick. So, I said that to say this. When we come to church, lust don't be superficial. When we enter into the sanctuary, let it be with thanksgiving and praise. Let's have our spirits right. God is the God, not of flesh, but of spirit. And he's watching your spirit. And you can come in with your bodies and be just as pious as you want to. But if your spirit is dirty and filthy and hasn't been under the shower of God, if your thoughts is all dirtied up and that's what your spirit is, your thoughts represent your spirit. And you come in and you've got every kind of thing. You know, it's like this. You'll learn this as you go down the trail. As you get more like God in your spirit, you'll want to be around people less who are not like God in their spirit. A man, he'll find out that his wife, as he really gets holy before God, if he really does get holy, get clean, he'll get to where if he picks up thoughts in his wife's mind, he'll feel like she's dirty. He won't want to get near her. He'll cut himself off from her. He just don't want to be near her. He just feels that dirty, filthy thing. And a lot of times, maybe the woman might be innocent. Sometimes maybe not. Same way with a man. If a woman gets holy, she don't want to be near that man. She feels like he's dirty and he's filthy. She don't want to get near him. But see, as long as you don't know that, as long as you don't understand that, you don't have any problem. But that's the way God is. The Bible said, add to your experience godliness. And when you begin to be like God, then that's when these things begin to happen. All right. This morning I feel to go right into the Word. I had plans different. I want to read some from Jeremiah, the 12th chapter. I want you to think on these things, folks. I really want you to think on them, because see, even now, with all of my talking, though you're surrendered, just like the other night, you never fought back. You surrendered. Even the lady that was causing problems in the spirit has surrendered. See, but the thing is, you're still not like you ought to be with God. You're only surrendered in the sense that God has overpowered the situation and put everything under arrest. He does that so that he can reach the heart. But I still don't mean you're right. There's some of you here that's not right with God. You're not living right. You're practicing hypocrisy. You're covering your sins. You're never going to prosper. Your thoughts is not right. You don't have the right thoughts. You don't entertain the right thoughts through the daytime. When you're out of the presence of the preacher and you don't live a clean, godly life. You're practicing things that are lewd and things that are wrong, some of you. And God is literally going to burn you up. He's going to turn his wrath loose on you in such a way until there ain't going to be no remedy. The Bible said in that day, there won't be no remedy for it. And said, I'll meet you as a bear that's been robbed of her cubs. Can you imagine somebody being so upset with you that they would meet you as a bear robbed of her cubs? He said, I'll be so angry and so furious. When I meet you, said it would have been the same thing if a bear had got robbed of her cubs and had met somebody in the way. He said, that's the way I'm going to meet you. So then you need to think on these things. I'm serious about these things. We're not just coming to church, playing games. All them days are over. It's time to do something for God. It's time to get serious. And you and I are never going to walk side by side unless your spirit surrenders to the Holy Spirit. Two can't walk together lest they be agreed. If my spirit agrees with the Holy Spirit and yours don't, we're going to cross up. And it ain't going to be nothing but trouble, and you're going to be a prick in my side if I spare you. If I am your minister and you're walking with the Holy Spirit and my spirit don't agree with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to be a prick in your side, and you're never going to be able to do anything for God as long as you fellowship with me. Two can't walk together lest they be agreed. There is no way. There is no way. That's why Jesus said, I've come to set one against another, not to bring peace. He said, I didn't come to bring peace. See, the people made a mistake in that day. They thought, now here comes the Prince of Peace to bring us peace. Jesus said, no, you're wrong. I didn't come to bring peace. He said, I come to bring a sword. He said, every man's going to be against his fellow. Everyone. And you know what? If you look around you now, you'll think, everyone has been set against his fellow. Since the day of Jesus, people have become more individualistic. That is to say, every man's doing his own thing. He gets to where he don't even really enjoy talking to nobody else. He just rather say a few words and get to himself and do his own thing. Make his money. He's got something on his mind. He's got to make money. He's got his business going. He's got his thing going. He's got to do what he wants to do. Got to where he'd rather take his wife and children and get off by himself and vacation. God brought it down so close to now the daughter-in-law is against the mother-in-law and the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law. And now it's got down so close until he don't even want to get off with his wife and she don't want to get off with him. They just want to get off from each other. Children go their way and daddy goes his way and mama goes her way. Whether it's with a novel or a television program or practicing whatever she's practicing or he's practicing. See, God did that. He brought that sword. He did that. He did that to make you get out into business where there wouldn't be nobody but you and him. And you couldn't talk your day away and laugh your day away. And if you rode over that with your drunken stupor or your dope or your frolics or whatever that nulled your mind to where you could tear away from him, he just marked you off his list. Turned you over to the devils and demons, over to a reprobate mind because you have not a love for the truth. He'll send you strong delusions, cause you to believe a lie, and let you be damned because you didn't love the truth when you heard it. So I want to say again, think these things over. Realize that I'm dealing with your thoughts. When you come in here, no matter who you are, what you are, that means nothing to God. God respecteth no man's person. Paul made that very clear. They that seem to be somewhat in conference, he said, that don't mean nothing to God. When you come in here, God respects no man's person. When you come in here, remember that your flesh don't mean 15 cents to God, and it certainly don't to me, that's for sure. And it don't mean nothing to God. And when you come in here remembering that I'm dealing with your thoughts, and God's dealing with your thoughts, and that the thing that we're dealing with is a state of mind, a frame of mind. I gave up my wife. I gave up my children. I gave up my dad. I gave up my mother. I gave up my brothers, my sisters. I gave up all that was dear to me in the flesh. I surrendered them up completely out of my heart. And you know for sure that you're not going to get into my heart, not as a fleshly being. So then if you want to be my feller, and I do want to be your feller, and we want to be God's feller, then that means that you're going to have to be spiritual. Paul said, be spiritual. I'd like to speak unto you as unto spiritual beings and pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. And then we'll all come together as one spirit in Christ, one strength in Christ, and we'll be one with the body of Christ, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and we'll get rid of our corruptible flesh and completely do away with all humanity. And there won't be nobody but him left. And God, by the firstborn of regeneration, will bring that new people to populate the entire earth. And he'll do away with the beastest body, which body you are, unless you're born of his Holy Spirit, truthfully in your spirit, born of his Holy Spirit. You are the beastest body, that which is repulsive to him, the bastard child that must be destroyed at the brightness of his coming, the image of the perverted. So then, let's get rid of it. Let's forget about self and get rid of it and get rid of the devil that's trying to preserve self, because all of the world is given to self and all of the world must perish and all flesh must pass away. Reading chapter 12, Jeremiah. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Now I want you to notice what Jeremiah is saying here. He said, Lord, explain something to me. Let me understand your judgments. I know they're coming. I know they're severe. But he said, why is it that the wicked are prospering? And why is it that they are happy when they deal treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. See, he's saying here that you are in their mouth. They testify that they're religious. They testify of God. They testify that they're right. He said, but so far as the reins of control, you don't have any control over them. He said, yet they're planted. That is by the days of grace that we look around and see in the blood being on the seat of atonement. They've taken root in that for a season. He said, and they grow. He said, and they bring forth fruit. He said, but thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed and the birds because they said, he shall not see our last end. If thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? For even thy brethren and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. I have forsaken mine house, I have left mine heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. Mine heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest. It crieth out against me, therefore have I hated it. Mine heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds round about are against her. Come ye, assemble all the beasts of the field. Come to devour. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. And the whole land is made desolate, because no man layeth it to heart. The spoilers are come up upon all high places through the wilderness. For the sword of the Lord shall devour from the one end of the land even to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. They have sown wheat, but shall reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain, but shall not profit. And they shall be ashamed of your revenue because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord against all mine evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land, and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. And it shall come to pass, after that I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them, and will bring them again, every man to his heritage, and every man to his land. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord. Now, I'd like to just discuss a few things with you this morning. I want to say again that I appreciate Rick being here. It's the first time he's been here in a good long while. He used to come regular. As a matter of fact, Rick was among some of the first to see the vision of this ministry that was to unfold. He had a great, outstanding vision concerning the end time and the unfolding of this ministry to the people around the world. And it is really astounding. Brother Cartwright also, Brother Thomas, tell me that he had had an outstanding vision. And there are people that God are using that have outstanding visions. Now, this don't mean that you're right with God, because Balaam had a trance. You know, with his eyes open, he saw a trance, falling into a trance. He saw a vision. He saw the Lord. Peter on the housetop saw these things, and yet Peter, you know, during his time, he cursed and slipped and done wrong. And so you really have to repent. You really have to get down to business. You really have to call on God, because having a gift, you know, don't mean that you're right with God. But there's one thing about it. When you start calling on God to get right with God, then your vision or your gift will profit you. And that, of course, is what God wants you to do. The church should be seeing visions with a regularity. That's something that's really disturbing to me. As much as we preach to you here, you should be seeing visions with a regularity and should be having the gifts. They should hardly be a service, but what the gifts don't work in the midst of it, because the gifts are in the church. You might say, well, Brother Pike, we just don't have the gifts. No, that isn't right. There's people here that's got gifts. What it is, you have covered the fountain up with mud, and everything's muddy, and it just can't be seen. That's why the Bible said, let your light so shine that men may see your profiting in God, or see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. See, you've got a gift. Some of you's got the gift of the Holy Ghost, and that alone is sufficient for all gifts. And the Bible said, covet a gift, that is, desire a gift. Follow after charity, don't follow after gifts. Follow after charity. A lot of people make a mistake of following after gifts, building ministers on gifts. That's wrong. Follow after charity, because gifts will fail you and they'll deceive you. A lot of times you'll think that it's going to work when it don't work. The Bible said faith will fail. All things will fail, but charity never faileth. Now, we're glad that you're here. We're talking to you to try to help you. I'm trying to get down to business with you. I'm trying to get down to where you live. I'm trying to get down to the inside of you. I'm trying to tell you that you can't listen to the wrong kind of music, read the wrong kind of books, talk about the wrong things, see the wrong programs on TV. I'm telling you that you can't go about lighthearted and fuss and snort and curse and do a little bit of this on the side and a little bit of that on the side. I'm telling you that you can't just dress anyway because you're afraid to suffer a little bit of reproach for Christ's sake. I'm telling you, you can't do those things and be a Christian. I'm telling you that he's got one way. And what he says to one, he says to all. Whatever he requires of one, he requires of all. Somebody says, well, Brother Pike, everybody don't have to do the same way. Everybody don't have to serve God in the same way. I don't know whoever told you that or taught you that, because everybody has to serve God in the same way, and everybody has to do the same way, and everybody has to think the same thoughts, and everybody has to go completely in the same direction. There is but one God, one Lord, one faith, one way of salvation, one Bible, one teaching, one mind of Christ. And the Bible said they were all in one mind and one accord on the day of Pentecost. That was the entire church. See, now you say, well, I know people, Brother Pike, that love God and they don't do it that way. And I know people that tell me that they're going to heaven and they don't do it that way. I know, I've got Danny and I've got Joe and I've got Gracie. And I've got Dale, and I've got Cindy, and I've got George Jr., and David, and Danny. I've got my family that differs in ages, different in growth. God's got them. He's got the little toddling ones like mine used to be. You know, the little toddling ones, and they don't do it the way that the grown-ups do it. While the grown-ups is making a living, the little toddling ones are shooting marbles and bouncing balls. Isn't that right? But you wait till that little one gets up grown, and he starts shooting marbles and bouncing balls, and the Lord is liable to turn him loose and let him bounce on his head somewhere. Did you know that many of them that are doing that are getting their necks broke, playing football and baseball and basketball? All of that's of the devil. And they shouldn't be doing that. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. When I became a man, I put away those childish things. When you get grown and you're still doing those things, God lets you get killed, and lets all kind of things happen to you. Lets diseases eat you up, because that's for the kids. That's for the children. Games are for the children. The Bible said in the days of Moses, they sat down to eat and drink, and like a bunch of children, the children of Israel rose up to play. And God smote thousands of them, and the earth opened up and swallowed them up. See, so God has people that are one age, people that are of another age, and some of the little ones are not as mature as the older ones. Therefore, it is true that they do not serve God the way that you serve God. They do not do the way that you do in your worship. And they do not go about the thing the way that you go about it. They do not dress as you dress. That is some of them. They do not practice things just the way that you practice them. And they're a little lighthearted over here, and they're a little lighthearted over here, and they're a little shortcoming here with their dressing or whatever. You know why? Because they are babes. They're children. They don't know any better. They've not grown up. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, supposing that they growed up, then what if they did grow up? Then what? If they kept doing that? Well, if they grow up and keep doing that, then what? It means they're of the devil. They never was a child of God to start with. They just was religiously affected by the religious light that shined around them. They didn't have God to start with. You say, you can't prove that by the Bible. Oh, yes, I can prove that by the Bible. The Bible teaches that when you receive the Holy Ghost, which is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. The Bible said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, which is the Spirit of Christ, in that Jesus was the Word, and his Spirit was the Spirit of the Word of truth. For my words are Spirit and truth. They're life. And if you don't have his Spirit, you're not a Christian. Christ-like, that is, your body don't belong to him. Your body is not bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Jesus said when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth and all righteousness. So whatever the Bible records as a truth, whatever the Bible records as righteousness, He not only will lead you into that, but He will cause you to delight yourself in that. When the Spirit of Christ completely eradicates everything that's like you and completely does away with the inner you, to where you can say it's not me living but Christ, and Christ possesses the reins of your body, your body will react exactly 100% like the body of Jesus Christ. And if it reacts in any manner different from that, it means that you have proportionally been partakers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that to the degree according to the measure of the stimulated activity of your life and your lifestyle. So then that means that we are moving in one direction, and that direction is the ordained place that God has commanded us to be. And that is, the Bible says that we are to go on to perfection. Go on to be perfect. And as many as be perfect, let them be thus minded, Paul said. And let us go on to perfection, not turning again to lay the foundation of repentance, which is of dead works and faith that is dead toward God. Don't do those things, he said, but let us go on unto perfection, that we may be therefore perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. And the Bible said, every man that be perfect shall be equal with his master. No man shall be above his master, but every man that be perfect shall be as his master. Now the question arises, are you perfect this morning? Are you perfect this morning? Then why do you have the right to come in with the hostile feeling that you do? Why do you have the right to come in with the thinking that you come in with? Why do you have the right to come in and judge the minister the way that you do? And why do you feel that you have the right to come in and size up everything the way that you do, in the sense of feeling that you're such and such, and that you are to judge the situation accordingly? Why is it you don't come in with thanksgiving like the Bible told you to? And why is it you don't come in with praise in your heart? Why is it that you take it to yourself that you can computerize your mind, being a little finite thing, something that'll just pass away with the breath of God? How is it, because you have education, or you have a few dollars, or you have position, or you feel like your physique looks a little better than somebody else's, or your appearance is, you're a little more attractive in appearance? What makes you think that you have the right to come into the house of God and sit in the house of God because you're a businessman, or you've got this, or you've got that, or whatever? What makes you feel that God has given you any right to even come into the presence of the house of God, even in the presence of a minister, let alone the house of God? You might say, well, I think you're just like us. No, that's a mistake. I'm not just like you. No minister is just like you. There's a world of difference. When the sheriff comes out here, he's not just like me. He's the sheriff. That's a power. That's an authority. That's the law. See, I'm not the law. He's the law. That's Mr. Law when he comes. See, and it's the same way when God ordains a ministry, or when God ordains a person to carry the gospel. He's not just like you. He's not at all. God said, Joshua, I send my angel before your face, and he's going to prepare your way. But said, I warn you, Joshua. Now look, Joshua's a great figure. Joshua's a great image. Joshua's a great power. Joshua's God's man. Joshua's been there with Moses. But God said, I warn you, Joshua, my angel goes before your face, and don't you grieve him, because he will not pardon your transgressions, Joshua. And that's the way God speaks to me. And then Joshua spoke to the people, and God let people know that whatever Joshua said, it was the power of life and death. The Bible said the power of life and death is in the tongue. He had the power of life and death. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. Well, it's one thing about it. When they stole the golden wedge and when those things happened over there, it was his word and that was it, and death came. When they did evil, it was his word and death came. Whatever he said, that's the way it was. See, you say, but Brother Pike, that's not the way it is now. It's absolutely the same way. Because there's been a bunch of phonies running through the land. Because there's a bunch of zircons that sparkle like a diamond that really had no fire running through the land. A lot of people have been deceived. But God's true men and God's true ministers that he has sent to lead the people, they are before them and they will not pardon the people's transgressions. They will not do it. God said, Moses, you're my leader. I'm making you God to Aaron and to the people. He said, but you and I need to have an understanding. And this is the understanding, Moses, that we need to have. You're great and you're mighty. And I've magnified you to the extent that you are God to the people. And they'll fear and shake before you. But I want to tell you something, Moses. I will not pardon their transgression. No, not for you, Moses. I will not. Later, he spoke of great men that would stand in his presence. He said, if these great men stood in my presence, I still wouldn't pardon their transgressions. He said, Moses, when a person sins, they're going to pay for it. He said, I'm not going to pardon their transgression. No, not for you, Moses. So then he said, when a man sins, he's going to pay for his sins. See, this is why the Bible tells us that we should fear. Somebody said, but I fasted. So what? Many of them people had fasted. Many multiplied days had fasted. Prayed for hours. That meant nothing. They sacrificed of their cattle and all that they have. Somebody said, but I give freely, Brother Pike. I give my money. They gave hundreds and thousands of beasts to be sacrificed out of their treasures and out of their wealth. It meant nothing to God. He said, away with your solemn assemblies, away with your feasts, away with your gathering, away with your revivals, as we say, in your protracted meetings. He said, I'm sick of those things. I am a God of the Spirit. Jesus clarified this in the fourth chapter of John by saying, my Father is a Spirit. He pointed out, I am flesh and blood, as he walked in through the door. And they didn't understand. I am flesh and blood. But he pointed out that God is a spirit. And he told the woman at the well, he said, woman, you don't know what you're worshiping. She began to talk about her father Jacob and all of these different things, you know, of how that they worship in the mountains and they were taught to worship over here. And he said, woman, said, you don't even know what you worship. Now, can't you imagine Jesus coming in here this morning and telling us that we don't even know what we worship? I said that a few days ago. I preached a sermon on it and proved that most people don't even know what they worship. Paul went up to Mars Hill, and there he saw the people worshiping the unknown God because they didn't know what they worship. They don't know who God is. Jesus said, lady, God is a spirit. Oh, that is woman, God is a spirit. God is not some mountain. God is not some fire. God is not some wind. God is not some idol. God is not some idea. God is not some priest, ritualistic, whatever. That's not God. He said, you do servitude to these things, and you're under bondage to these things, and you've got your ritualistics, and you go to the church of God, as we say, and you go to the Pentecostal Holiness, and you go to the church of science, and you go to the Catholic church, and you go to the Baptist church, and the rest of you is non-denominational, as we say. Well, that is every kind of church there is today. Every name. All of those are ritualistics. Somebody said, well, I know God's going to save the Baptist. God isn't going to save the Baptist. Somebody said, well, God's going to save the UPC. God isn't going to save the UPC. He said, but they're Jesus' name. That means nothing to God. He said, but Brother Pike, if you're baptized in Jesus' name, you're bound to make it. I'll tell you according to what I understand. There will be hundreds and thousands of people in hell that was baptized in Jesus' name, according to what I understand. So switching over from Trinity to get baptized in Jesus' name ain't worth the time you took to do it. And when people convert you that way and tear you up, That ain't worth the time that you take to do it. You may be living a better life than the hypocrite that's talking to you. Somebody say amen. You say, Brother Pike, be baptized in Jesus' name and be a hypocrite? One of the worst kind. But on the other hand, it might be a God person that's talking to you to get you to see that you need salvation, and salvation is in the name of Jesus, that you need to be converted. But you may be living a better life. You may be living a holy life when that other person is a hypocrite and they're running for a cover under the title of the church and what they think is salvation. Now, he may be telling you the truth. He may be telling you the truth, but he may be a hypocrite. Jesus said concerning the Pharisees and scribes, he said, do what they tell you to do, but don't you do after their doings. They're hypocrites. Pharisees, scribes, Jesus said, you hypocrites. But he said, do what they tell you to do because they sat in the seat of Moses. They have the right way. See, they're telling you the right thing. They're programming your mind to the right thing. This is the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to follow the right thing. We're supposed to cast down every one of our thoughts. Do away with all of our imagination. Completely eradicate from our being anything that's unlike God. And realize that God is a spirit and that God can speak through a donkey if he wants to. He can speak through a burning bush. He can speak anywhere, through anything, at any time. He said, woman, you don't know what you're worshiping. The unknown God, you don't know what you're worshiping, Paul said. A lot of the denominations, they don't know what they're worshiping. They're just denominational powers. They don't know what they're worshiping. It's just ritualistics with them. But Jesus said, God is a spirit. He's the invisible God. You can't see him. Nobody has ever seen God. When they come with this foolishness about a Trinity doctrine of being co-equal, that's foolishness. The Bible emphatically speaks against that. That's a bunch of foolishness. That's some man-made idea. Jesus said, there's none equal to me. I know not of any. See, they're contrary to the Bible. God is a spirit. He said, my Father is a spirit. No man has seen God at any time. No man. And see, it gets more confusing when you try to follow their doctrines and their way of life, not following the Holy Spirit. For they say in heaven there's going to be three, and they're going to be sitting there, and you're going to see them. That's foolishness. You're not going to see that. That's not there. That's not God. That's not the Word of God. That's why Jeremiah said, these pastors have come in, and they've trampled down the flock, and they've just ruined my vineyard with their foolishness and with their ideas. The prophet prophesying, saying, God said, 70 years you're going down into Babylon, Israel, and you're going to suffer 70 long years for your foolishness. And the old false prophet lifted up some horns and said, nay, God's a good God. That isn't going to be like it at all. And the prophet said, because you carried on your foolishness, not only are they going down to Babylon, he said, but God's going to kill you for your foolishness. And so it was. Now, see, God is a spirit. I must worship God in spirit, and I must worship God in truth. The only way I can worship God is to be truthful and have the spirit of truth, even Christ, to come and live in my tabernacle and come and be in my temple and get my thoughts into subjection to him, to where every thought that comes to my mind, if it's evil, if it's a thought that's ugly, if it's a thought that's filled with passion and human ego and human desire and human ambition, that I won't have that. I refuse to listen to that. I won't let that have any part in my lifestyle. I won't incorporate that in my mind. Every thought must be brought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Casting down imagination. You can't sit around. A lot of people just sit around and start imagining, and they get their mind on something that they imagine themselves slap out in California somewhere. You know, you can't do those foolish things with God. That's demons. That's powers of evil. A lot of them that take dope are bad about this. They just hallucinate and hallucinate and hallucinate. You know, because they're filled with the devil and they put that stuff in there to cause them to do that. They wind up as a vegetable. After a while, they lose control of their mind. You heard of a person that loses their mind, they put them in the insane asylum. What are those people doing that's taking dope? They're losing their mind. To lose your mind means you lose control of it. And it doesn't matter if they stop taking dope and get off of dope, they'll still have flashbacks. There'll still be flashbacks from that very thing. See, and it take a long time for them nerves to ever strengthen again to where they can control your brain operation. It's a delicate operation. And you've took it out of the hands of the control that God made within your human body to control it. Whiskey does the same thing. Men that drink whiskey have been known to see pink elephants and everything else. So then, it is our thoughts. It is a state of mind. That's where the whole thing is at. Flesh has nothing to do with it. This is just the elements of the earth. It must return to the earth. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. And if this tabernacle be dissolved, we have another one eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. God has made this for us. Even the body of Jesus Christ, which is in the Spirit, that is the other tabernacle that is in the heavens. So then, it is a state of mind. God is a spirit. You worship you know not what. For God is a spirit. And God seeks people to worship Him that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. I must worship God in spirit. How can I worship God in spirit? The Bible said, ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Somebody would say, well, I'm in the flesh. Well, then you're not in the spirit. If you are in the spirit, then you're not in the flesh. Because if you're in the spirit, then the body is dead because of sin and the penalty of sin. By the body of Jesus Christ, and that you are to reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto the flesh and unto sin, alive unto God in your spirits, walking in the Spirit. For the last man, Adam, is a quickening spirit, and in heaven they are all as angels, which are spirits, and are equal to angels, and cannot die. If you are in the flesh, you can die, but that which is spirit cannot die. Have you ever considered that? That which is spirit cannot die. Angels cannot die. If you become a spirit, you become equal to angels, and you cannot die. But as long as you are in this world, and as long as you are a composition of the particles of this earth, you'll go back to the dust, you'll decay, you'll die, your features and forms will change with weather conditions and with times. And you'll find yourself perishing, because God has ordained that everything in this world be purged by fire. It is defiled by the hands of Satan. And God declared that all has to perish. And God, the consuming fire of the great light from heaven, will spread throughout the eternities and come upon everything that's defiled. Coming from heaven upon this little globe, He will come upon it to consume it, to purge it, and His presence will completely eradicate everything, everything, including the trees, the birds, the mountains, the streams, the people, everything, even the mountains fled from before His presence. Everything being on fire. Peter said that the very elements around us are defiled, and Satan is the prince of the powers of the air, and that the elements will be on fire and melt with fervent heat. And everything therein shall utterly be burned up. And the Bible said, the day shall come that shall burn as an oven, saith the Lord. And ye shall come back and grow up as calves in a stall. For I will spare you as a man spareth the sun when I come to make up my jewels. That is because you spake often of me. And ye shall tread the ashes of the wicked under your feet. Utterly burned up. One of these days, I'd love to talk about that, because people have such a misconstrued idea about what's going to be in hell and what ain't going to be in hell. But God is the great light. God is the great spirit. I serve God with my spirit. By surrendering my spirit to the great light, or to the spirit, my spirit thus becomes God's spirit, or the great light. Did you know your spirit, you can't see it, but it's a state of light or a state of darkness. That means that it is a state of life. It is a stage of life and a state of life that is either illuminated or disfellowshipped by God. and that you still have understanding in it, even though it's disfellowshipped by God. That God has allowed some light to remain there in the sense that you retain the reflection of light. See, you are a spirit or a state of being, a light. That's what life is. When we say light, we mean coming to the acknowledgement of. Or that is, if we say light, that means as something that would evolve out of the darkness and come forth, that would become life or state of life. Light. Light. There is nothing out there but darkness. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. Scientists say beyond these little balls that we call planets, there's nothing but darkness, even the dark hole as they call it. But out of the darkness sprang forth the light. For the Bible says that this light sprang forth in the midst of them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death. And that out of darkness sprang the light, and the darkness comprehended it not. Well, that is Jesus, the great day star of a burning light of God, the fullness thereof, came forth in the midst of human reasoning, demon reasoning, human beings that had nothing but angelic reasoning and that of the angelic sort that was cut off from God, that just retained the reflection that they might continue and not completely become extinct, as we would use the terms in this life. That is, we use that term because we have no other terms to use, only human terms. We see it in our hearts. We see it in our minds. We comprehend it through the great Spirit of God and the mind of Christ. But to have proper vocabulary utterance, or to be able to express it according to human sound and human ethics, is an impossibility. So then we say this to you that have the Spirit of God, because in conveying to your listening ears these words of godly intelligence, in that it's not me speaking but Him, you having the Spirit of God, you're able to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of this great God Spirit. While as those others hear the same words, but in that there is no human utterance that is adequate for the purpose, then even the most intelligent people cannot comprehend it. They cannot get it, because there is no way to humanly speak it. So then in this, in illustrating, and in this of trying to bring it to you, there are the twins that are born. Demons are fallen angels that have the sentence of death within them. Therefore, the only existence that they have, and we use the terms existence again because we have no angelic means of expression. Demons, fallen angels, they continue to be existent. That is, to be acknowledged in this world of life, or in God's acknowledgement, by mere reflection. They can still reflect. The moon has nothing. It's just a reflector. But it continues to be. It continues to be. Many stars are the same way. And once God cuts them off, the Bible said the wandering stars just shoot out of their orbit or fall or whatever, because they're nothing but nickel and rock anyway. They're what's going to become the fire and the brimstone, heated up by the friction of falling through the elements. Stars representing people. People that have the sentence of death within them. Why do you have the sentence of death within you? Because if you're not born of God, you're filled with devils and demons who have the sentence of death in them. What is death? What is death? I don't have time to get into this morning, but we mentioned the other day about the different applications of death and life. What is death? What is death? When we speak of this death, we're speaking of the supremacy of death. What is death? Death is separation from God. It's separation of your spirit from God. Your spirit is separated from God, which means that when you are separated from light, that is death. What is death then? It is darkness. What is life? It is light.
Therefore, if I am a creature of light, if I am in the light, then I am a living creature. If I am separated from the light, then I am a dead creature because I am in darkness. This is why the Bible uses the terms twice dead and plucked up by the root. Paul turned my people from their intellectual darkness unto this living light of the mind of Christ. So then, light, when you think of light, what is light? What is light? Like Pilate said to Jesus, Jesus spoke of truth and defending the truth and bearing witness of the truth. And he said, what is truth? What is truth? So then, what is light? To us, light means that the atomic particles around us has received from the sun all the friction that has caused them to be illuminated, and they glow like a lantern and they go out. You've seen these little things on the inside of a gas lantern. It's nothing but ashes. You touch it, it'll fall apart. But if the light comes on, they illuminate. Or the light goes off, they go out. See, light, what is light? To us, that's all light is the illumination of the atomic particles. The frictional moving, whereas lightning comes. But what is light? Real, true God light. What is light? All this other is just a type of light. It's a cosmic light as we speak of. But I'm speaking of light. What is light? Light is life. Why is it life? Because it means the only means or form of existence. Anything that is not light is non-existent. And I say again, I use the word existent as human terminology because we don't have anything else to express it with. This way you understand, you get some idea. Because if something is non-existent, it's not in your world, therefore you say it don't exist. So we're applying it to the natural side of life to make you understand God's way of life. So then what is light? Light is that which is existent. If you turn all the lights out, then light is no longer existent. That means that darkness is there. Therefore, if the darkness is death, when you turn the lights out, death is present. If you turn the lights on and light and darkness can't mix and the darkness flees away, then life is present. Because light means to come to an acknowledgement, a comprehension, an understanding. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, that is to say, if there is no light, there is no life. Because that's what life is awareness. We use the terms again of human understanding. Awareness. See, awareness, like we've got a conscience. The Bible speaks against sharing the conscience. You get past feeling. We have a conscience. See, they say he's conscious or he's unconscious. So we have a subconscious. We call it a subconscious mind. See, it is an awareness. If you are unconscious, then you are not aware. But when you become conscious, you become aware of your environment and your surroundings. So then, what is light? Light is awareness. Not a temporal awareness, but God light, whereas God is light, because he is awareness. He is the only form of awareness. He is the only state of being, as we would say. That is awareness. He's the only overflowing fountain without boundaries, without beginning, without end. God. God the great light. In the beginning was God the light. And Paul said God is the great awareness. God is the great light into which no man can approach, who no man has seen nor can see. Now see how childish it is for somebody to make God a man and set him up yonder somewhere. Now you can make the Son of God a man, but you go to make God a man. The Bible said God's not a man that he should lie nor repent. But Jesus said, I'm the Son of Man. So then, God is the great light. That is, he is life. Light is life. Where is God?
Paul said, this God that you ignorantly worship, I declare him unto you this day, having the revelation of Jesus Christ, that I want you to know he's above you, he's in you, and he's through you, and you have your state of being and you exist by him. Without that life, there wouldn't be no world. For the Bible said, God come forth, and he looked, and there was the earth, and there was darkness upon the face of the deep, and there wasn't anything until light came. It was just the globe of death. That's why I say to you, death. What is death? Scientists don't understand death. Paul said that's knowledge falsely so called. They can work with the human part of life. They can work with human physics. They can work with what we call human anatomy. So then, what is life? What is life? Life is light. What is light? Life, light awareness. That is, if there's no awareness, there's no existence. There's no you. There's no me. There's no nothing. It ceased to be. But where there is light, that is life, because that is awareness. So when you come to life, you come to awareness. This is why there are dimensional depths with God. There is first heaven. There is second heaven. There is third heaven. What is the first heaven? It was the Jewish awareness of God's presence. And that was the dimensional height, so far as that they could grasp. And that was the world. That was a life. That was the boundaries thereof. Their beginning and their end. And so then when Calvary came, like a fig tree shaketh its untimely figs, the Jews were untimely and out of season. Paul said it's all out of season. So he shook them, and the first heaven yielded up the untimely figs. And this is what John saw when the stars fell from heaven. Calvary. There was Calvary. The veil had been rent. The veil of the heavens. And it rolled back as a scroll. And the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, the sixth seal opening, just before the seventh was opened, in the eighth chapter of taking the blood off the seat of atonement. In the sixth chapter of the sixth seal, the opening came, and he saw heaven. He saw the ark. What was that that rolled back? It was Jesus. Somebody say, Brother Pike, you don't make sense. No, to the natural, it don't make sense. But you stop and think, John saw the heavens open. What was the heaven? Heavens. It was Jesus. Somebody said, what are you talking about? When Jesus stood there talking to Nicodemus, he said, the Son of Man who was in heaven and who is in heaven. You understand that? He was the heavenly perspective in the earth. Well, when you look at it and you think it over now, was he in heaven or was heaven in him? What is heaven anyway? Heaven is God. What is God? God is a spirit. What is a spirit? A spirit is life. What is life? It is light. What is it? It's a word. It's a mind. It's a thought. It's an understanding. It's an awareness. See, it is an existence. So then when the heavens roll back, there was Jesus in the presence of God, which was in heaven. He had never left the presence of God. He was innocent like a child. There, they within the presence of my Father do always behold the face of my Father. Suffer them to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. That is, they've never come to accountability. Therefore, they've never left heaven. Because if you don't know to do good, then that means it can't be charged against you if you fail to do it. You understand what I'm saying? So the heavens rolled back. How did it roll back? Jesus being in heaven, in the presence of the great light that no man can approach. Not only was he in the presence of the great light, but the great light in its fullness, God, even heaven itself, was in Jesus. Which meant that God the Holy Spirit never throughout eternity would do anything except through that one body as the headship of all of his doings. So when the heavens rolled back, according to the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, or the sixth seal, when it rolled back, it meant that the veil had been rent in two.
in twain, and as we teach to you from time to time, the Lord and the Christ was separated. For the Bible said in the book of Acts, He made in Himself twain, both Lord and Christ. And when God rent the veil, the Lord was separated from the Christ, which means like the scroll, it rolled back, and God used the scroll type for the simple reason that Jesus said, I am the Word made flesh. I'm the scroll. I'm God's book. The only book they ever had was scrolls. And I am the one. I am the one, Jesus said. I am the Word made flesh. Made flesh dwelt among us, the Bible said. But I said that to say this, that every individual that is a quickening spirit is in heaven. Since Calvary, there is no earth to a Christian. There is no confinement to a Christian. There is not one power that can hold a Christian. No, not one spot, not one blemish can touch him. He cannot be anywhere but in heaven, because he is born of God, born into that world, born into that dimension, and caught up into that third heaven. He bypasses the second heaven. Okay, let me clarify that right quick. The first heaven, the Jews, the untimely figs, John saw it. He was seeing it in the natural. And it does not come effective until Revelation 12, which ends the second heaven. Because everything that happened in the first heaven was a type. And in the second heaven, the people that was made to dwell in that dimension, they had their minds programmed for that. They were to be educated to that. They are the ones that went into that heaven. And I say this again to help you get your minds clear. Jesus said they'll come from the east and they'll come from the west. And they'll sit down in the place of the children of the kingdom. And the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. Now, where did this happen? At Calvary. The Gentiles came from the east. They came from the west. They sat down in the place of the children of the kingdom, in that the Bible said God hath translated us into His marvelous kingdom. And the Bible said the children of the kingdom that belong to David and Solomon, and the kingdom that he had set up in the earth, shall be cast into outer darkness, that ye yourselves shall see this and others coming into the kingdom when you are cast out. And there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And when they cried, let his blood be upon us, they passed through the dark ages. They're still beaten on the wailing walls. There was gnashing of teeth. There was blood. They spilt their blood. They mutilated them. Now that was in the first dimension. But there's three dimensions of it. So then the second dimension brought in the second heaven, which was to a second people. For they said to Jesus, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? See, they had rejected Jesus. They didn't give him the crown. He came for it. He was ready. He was their Messiah. They said, away with him. Caesar's our king. So then the Christ on the inside that was starting the second dimension, that is making way for the second dimension, because Christ belongs to the third dimension. But making way for the second dimension, Christ spoke back and said, my kingdom is not of the kingdom of David. It's not of the kingdom of Solomon so far as the earthly regime. My kingdom is not of this world, Jesus said. Else my servants would fight. I'd arm them. We'd have the battle of Armageddon right now. But he said, my kingdom is not from thee. Hence, he said that to Pilate. Pilate said, are you a king? He said, to this end was I born. But my kingdom's not here, he said. So then our life and endeavors and activities is for one purpose. And that is that God's will be done on earth as in heaven. We're struggling and we're working for the purpose of causing God's will to be done in the flesh as it is done in the spirit. To bring every thought into subjection, to establish the mind of Christ, to take over the kingdom of this body, as well as the kingdom in the natural, take over the kingdom of the physical, do away with intellectual science, which is Satan, falsely so called, trying to perfect life to get around repentance and new birth. And excel that realm and go into yonder's world, into the third heaven. Paul, having the Spirit of Christ, went into the third heaven. Said, I don't know whether my body went or whether I just went in my spirit. But Revelation 12 is the closing out of the second dimension. And then God pours out His wrath on Antichrist. Because Revelation 11:15, the Bible says that the voice of the last trumpeter sounds, that last great sounding, and then the mysteries of God are understood or finished. The secret of God is finished. And then everybody understands and everybody knows about the mystery of godliness and iniquity and what it's all about. They know, that is, those that love God. When I say everybody, I'm talking about the saints of God. They know, for the wicked shall not understand. And so then, having their eyes of understanding enlightened, Jesus said, it's not given to the outside world to know the mysteries of God, but to you it's given, because it is the innermost unveiling of the mysteries and the kingdom of God within your physical being, as the mind of Christ, the unveiled mind of Christ, that's going to change your blood genetics to cause it to glow as Jesus' face on the mountain, Stephen's face, and as Moses' face. Wisdom makes your face to shine, appearing in glory, transforming you by your mind, transfiguring you in your body, translating you in your spirit. And so then this glory of heavenly treasure that's in earthen vessels, for now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God at the rending of the veil. Now we can go into the holies of holies, which I'd like to say something about. Don't have time to do it this moment. Go into the holies of holies, to where we can get right in there, to the heavenly treasure. So then the second dimension passes away at Revelation 12. And what is Revelation 12? It's Calvary. But why is it that it gets way over here 2,000 years later? And it has to get way over there before we ever recognize it, so that the dimension can fulfill itself, or that the transitional change can take place. That is to say, what really happened at Calvary. Lucifer was cast out at Calvary. The world ended at Calvary. Peter said, you're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. It all ended there. The judgment of the wicked was at Calvary. Read it in Malachi. You'll see that it all happened at Calvary. The day that burned as an oven was there. And the great light came forth in the midst of darkness, and they comprehended it not. The world only continues because there is an era of grace that allows the darkness to slip by Calvary on over, until the church can finish its pilgrimage, finish its transitional change, finish developing itself and get ready for God to translate the body to preserve flesh, shortening the days for the elect's sake. So then what happens in Revelation 12 actually happened just a few years after Calvary. John exiled to the Isle of Patmos. He wrote it all, but we didn't get it. We didn't understand it. Here we are today reading it down here at the end time. We're beginning to comprehend this great light. I say again, instigated in the mind of God before the world ever was, manifested at Calvary and comprehended in by the church in the end time for the translation. This gives God plenty of time for His work, for His transitional changes, in the sense of making humanity and giving them a chance to know that He's good. So then, the great change takes place at Revelation 12. That means that in Revelation 12, where John saw the woman flee into the wilderness, he saw the stars fall from heaven, he saw these great phenomenal things take place. He speaks in Revelation of the dragon curling his tail around the third part of the stars and casting into the earth. This we have on tape in some places, broke down in different ways that we put it all together. But anyway, this was the end of the second heaven. That was the end of the second heaven, which meant the Gentile world, and which meant the holy place, and not the holies of holies, which is the third heaven. So the second heaven being defiled, John saw the dragon there, which I say again is the days of grace, because there is no second heaven. There is no in between heaven. There is no in between world. It only exists because of Calvary. There is no world to the Gentile and to the devil. It's just the fact that the Jews rejected the crown from the first heaven. And thus the middle wall of partition got started, in that Peter, being the leader of the people, was recognized as a pope, and the crown went to the devil. Peter's head down, crucified, being called Satan, cast out of heaven. It showed Lucifer in the church magnifying and expediting the Roman powers that was already in rule in that day that killed Jesus and stole the crown. So then the crown coming out of Babylon, as I said in a previous message, coming out of Babylon, having gone in 975 B.C., come back out of Babylon through the building of the walls of Nehemiah. The crown coming back, the walls being built to the Messiah. They rejected the Messiah. And the crown continued among the Gentiles. And the papacy has just lost the crown recently. And I made the statement that ended the Catholic Church. And sure enough, I say again, they're taxing the Catholic Church. And they're not making the children use that for the religion that they have had to do in the past. You can go in school, any kind of religion. So then the second heaven ended. And when that heaven ended, then the Gentiles' days was over. The stars again fell from heaven. But this time, it was spiritual beings that was falling from heaven. It was Lucifer who had occupied the second heaven. And that in the realms of grace, as the blood comes off the seat of atonement and the days of grace is over, Satan inhabiting human bodies, which some of you are the bodies of the devil. And you will fall from the second heaven. For the second heaven is grace. And you're filthy on the inside. You're filthy in your minds. And this is what I'm talking about this morning. And you will fall from grace. As soon as the days of grace is over, you will fall. The days of the Gentiles will be ended. Revelation 8. Manifested Revelation 12. Just after the sounding of the trumpet, the last trumpet, Revelation 11. So then you are in heaven. The woman is heavy with child. That is the church. She is also in grace. The second heaven. All by the sufferings of Jesus. To give grace on all humanity so the church could bear the child and bring the child and carry the child. That let the devil in because grace fell on the wicked. And God didn't want it on the wicked. But it fell on the wicked anyway. Because to give grace to one, it had to be upon all. Some had never yet come to God. Some had to sojourn before they could understand. That is in the realms of darkness. So then when the woman gets ready in Revelation 12 to bring the child, Lucifer, which is the red dragon, which is the blood life of you people that hear me, the blood life, which is the generation of vipers, the tree that was cut down at Calvary all the way back to Adam, and Adam all died. You that are a generation of vipers, the serpent, the red dragon, the blood life, that's been able to be in the presence of God in that you're in the era of grace, the second heaven. You are fixing to lose your hope and you're going to fall out. And at the rapture of the church, the woman thus becomes the Jew that is still in the presence of God through the sealing of the 144,000. It doesn't say she's cast out of heaven. Grace will follow her. There is a place prepared for her for a time's time and a half a time. So her grace will not be an overshadowing of grace in the sense that grace from God is over the world and the creation. Grace will have lifted, and the woman's grace will be that God has taken care of her by preparing her a place of safety. So then the terrors will come upon all the world. Antichrist will stretch out his hand upon all the earth, and no one will escape except Ammon, Edom, and Moab, which is beyond the Jordan. I read to you about the swelling of the Jordan, which means death, overspreading the earth. Beyond the Jordan, where those cities of refuge are, where some of the Israelites took their inheritance, some of the tribes, before they entered into Canaan. Now, and I am trying to find a place to close out, and I just want to make it clear because this also goes to other people. Now, when the second heaven endeth, that means that the second step or dimensional step of awareness is over. That greater light, that greater portion of light, it was so great when it came that the Jews, though they had a lesser light within the veil, which was represented by
the veil of death, even the veil over Moses' faith, which represented the body of Jesus covering the Shekinah, or the Shekinah being within the veil of Jesus, the prophet like unto Moses. When this first heaven was over, being a light hid beneath the veil, when the veil was rent, the light was so great until there was no light of that first by reason of the excelling of the second light that had such greatness. Paul speaks of this in the Revelation, in that he saw these things that's been revealed to us in this day. He couldn't tell them back there, it was out of season. Not out of season now. If he'd have told them, it'd have called them up to the third heaven. It brought in the change. So then, the second light was not a human light, that is God within the veil of human beings, but an angelic light of a satanic power. That is to say, no light is of Satan, but in that Satan reflected the great mercy of God, then that means that living in human bodies, which is the blood life of the red dragon, in that Satan is the life of it, and that is his life, the beast, his body, going back to the garden, that will rise again in the end time. Cain, the mark, that which put him out of the presence of God, even out of the generation of Adam. He's not even in the generation of mankind. See, Satan living in that body, angels so much more powerful. The light has been magnified with a great reflection to the extent that the world is magnificent. John looked at the great whore, and the Bible said he literally marveled. Diamonds and splendor of rubies and jewels and riches and education. He marveled. So then, the age of the great whore, which is a priesthood age for Aaron's sons, went into that veil. And I hope you can take some of these things and connect them with past messages to really understand. But the second heaven was over. In Revelation 12, Revelation 11, 15, the kingdoms of this world had become the kingdoms of our God, which meant that Lucifer's regime was over. But it still run its course a little bit until it goes through the 3.5 years tribulation. But that where God is pouring out his wrath upon Antichrist, ending it, to bring in Revelation 19 to overthrow Babylon and the great whore. So then, the second heaven ended. Lucifer went out of grace, or grace was over. No second heaven except for grace. Calvary, giving place to the wicked, in the sense that God didn't intend it that way, but there was nothing he could do. Grace comes upon all, the rain on the just and the unjust. But the harvest is according to the seed and the planting, the foreknowledge of God. So what happened in Revelation 12 was the very same thing that had happened at Calvary. It was the very same thing. The only thing is it happened in the natural at Calvary and was not unveiled to show the fall of Lucifer until Revelation 12. And Revelation 12 shows that Jesus actually rent the veil and cast Lucifer out at Calvary. And that everyone that can look back to Calvary, that ends the world, the troubles, the heartaches and the sicknesses and whatever, looking on the brazen serpent, brings them into the power of God, the magnificence of his blessing, and they that are born of his spirit are in heaven, because there is no death to the spirit anymore. They that got past Calvary, that reckons their bodily, beastly part to be dead by the judgments of God, him being made our sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ, we are now a quickening spirit, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, in that God sees us as the potentiality of Christ in the body, already been born to the spirit, and the spirit no more death, because our spirit can never lose life. It is not a reflector of life from the overshadowing of the Shekinah as Moses' face was when it was illuminated. It is not a reflection, but we are born to the Shekinah on the inside. And our spirit is one with the Shekinah. And we haven't just reflected it in a luminous sort of a way to where it will eventually wear off, but we are born of it, and it penetrates the veil to the genetics to make us young and strong and healthy eternally, rich and powerful and mightier than the angels. So then we have a body to exhibit this greatness through, whereas angels don't have bodies to exhibit their greatness through. That's why demons inhabit human bodies, and why angels of God work through human beings to strengthen them and work through them to inspire them. Now, so then the second heaven ended with Revelation 12. Because the second heaven is a lying vanity. That's all it is. It really doesn't exist. It is a lying vanity because it does exist in the sense that it reflects. And God let the crown go through Peter to the papacy, giving them supremacy in the earth of kingships and whatever, that the earth might be illuminated with the great light of that reflection when it's nothing but a lying vanity. That is, the light is not lying, but that which receives it is receiving it unto their own hurt, which means it appears it's doing them good when it's bringing judgment upon them. That's what the law was. It appeared, Paul said, that which was ordained unto life I found to be unto death. Not that the law is unrighteous, but my weakness just can't keep pace with it. So God came and fulfilled that in a heart for the third heaven. So with the casting out of the red dragon, it meant grace lifting. No more blood life in the presence of grace. The red dragon was gone. Lucifer couldn't get in anymore because there was no human bodies that could come in the presence of God. So the day was over. It burned as an oven. The reflection withdrew. And when it withdrew, Calvary was no longer effective because sins were willful. And willful sin means that you are demon possessed. So then the third heaven, the Bible says that the child went up into the third heaven. This is how America came in after Calvary and the types. Until then it was the second heaven, the dimensional type. And this is called the new world. And now this type is over, which means the whole plan of God is at a finish, because this has been a type of the third heaven. And remember this in closing. The first heaven was defiled. It has to be purged. It has to be burned. The bright light coming from heaven, when that light comes from heaven, it'll come in a judgment. It won't come in grace. It'll be the judgment of God upon the body of Jesus as it was at Calvary, which meant made in the image of sin, which means upon the firstborn that was killed down in Egypt. That is to say, the bastard child image. Say again, that's the reason they refer to Jesus as that. So then the judgments of God coming down through that second realm will utterly consume everything in between. And it'll pick up the body which brings the Jews back in. The casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world. What will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? It'll pick them back up because death will be gone, because death is that middle wall of partition that Jesus rent at Calvary, which means the flesh, that is to say the infiltration, even Lucifer, the intellectual tree of knowledge, which means human brilliance and human learning, which is death, in that the Bible said to be carnally minded is death, which means darkness. Intellectual darkness of the depraved way of life. And God will eradicate that with the brightness of His coming, because with the brightness of His coming, there will be no shadows of death. There will be no evil thoughts, which are shadows of death or clouds of doubt. There will be none to hide the sunlight of the soul that will break forth into the earth, which is the body, in the physical realms, and change it to the fruitful vineyard of God. Thus that light will penetrate from within the spirit in the first heaven, through the physical being of the second heaven, and into the earth, which is the third heaven, and the earth will be illuminated with the brightness of the overshadowing of the Shekinah, because of the image that dwells in it, even Christ's membership, the light of that city, and that earth. And it will be so great, everything will become fruitful, the millennium will come in, and then after a while, even the veil of that will be taken away, and that Lucifer will rise from the bottomless pit one more time, and it will become the celestial earth with the great brightness of His coming in His fullness. This, we could say much about it, would take hours to go into the revelation of Jesus Christ concerning the difference in the veil, the new earth, and the restored earth, but these things I'm speaking of in a compact speech or way, that you can kind of understand what we're talking about another people that inhabited the second dimensional awareness, and even that great awareness of their illuminated way of life, of education, and brilliance and riches and power and splendor is going to pass away. But there is another illumination, and this time an innermost illumination from within, that will bring forth another mind, even to the understanding of the mysteries and the things of God, which is the developing of that mind, and which means another comprehended thing, like education, to enlighten, to comprehend, that we might transformate in our minds, as Paul said, from this dimension of the Gentiles is closing out, which is not complete light, but light brighter than the light of the first dimension, in that the Jews went into darkness, this light excels so great. But this light that's coming of the third dimension will be so bright that it'll turn the second dimension into darkness. It'll withdraw, and the earthly darkness that overwhelmed the Jews will swallow it up. And we will take all the light with us as we go into that third heaven and third dimension. That is to say, we alone will have grace after grace is lifted. And that'll be an innermost replenishing, or that which is on the inside. God will furbish from the inside of the fountain of David, open from the inside. The light glowing in the smut on the globe washed away, that it might be the light of the world and the light of that city. Let me say this in closing. The Jews are getting all the money because they found no dwelling places, just as of late that they've been able to find dwelling places. So they're buying businesses everywhere. Everywhere across the world, God's moved them. You know why? To get control of all the gold. Because the money's going to be worthless without the gold coverage. And then they turn their hearts to their homeland. That's the way the church does. Faith, likened to gold, is caught away. And up they go to pull it all out of the earth, and there's no faith left. No money to buy anything with. So all the world has to come under the control of the Jewish powers. Now, a lot of things that we'd like to say, but I hope just to elaborate in just this little bit. Of course, to you it's been a terrible long time. To the carnal mind, it's been a long, long time because they ain't understood nothing from the beginning. And the only thing that they can understand is that old thing that's moving in their flesh saying, belly, 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 we're on our belly, let's get something. It's restless. But those children of the great dimension of heaven, those that are taking that great dimensional stride, their treasures are not here, their mind is not here, their heart is not here. They've seen the pearl of great price, and they know that this second era is fixing to pass away, and the awareness of that brighter light that is brighter, 10 times brighter, hundreds of millions times brighter than any light they've ever seen. Even the understanding of God. You know, life is so full. You take a man that can't see very much, he doesn't have much life. He stumbles and staggers, but he has a little life. A man that can see better has a little more. The light a little better, the greater the light is, the more happiness there is. But folks, when you get in, I saw it in a vision, where the light excelled and it was 10 times 10, as we say. And I thought, my God, what joy and happiness. Because everything was so brilliantly bright, just seemingly to the eyesight. You could distinguish a thing at a flicker. It is just a great, staring, stimulating, invigorating sort of a thing. Until there ain't no words of expression for it. I stood in that light. I've been in it more than one time in visions. But anyway, this is what I want to say. You that belong to it can have it. You that do not can't, because no man can receive anything except it be given him of God. If you're made for that world, if you're predestinated, then you'll be part of it. You'll understand this, and the wicked won't understand. And you will receive it, and you'll transformate into it, and you'll be ready at the change of the dimension. And though the world won't understand it, I tell you again, we're looking for crash, bam, slam, and everything falls and everything topsy-turvy, and the windows blow out, and the top falls into the end of the world. It won't be that way, I tell you again. It's a transformation of mind. It's a dimensional status of life. It's an awareness of greater dimensional power and depths, brilliance, clearness. See, so it's going to happen. And with that trumpeter sounds, the thing's going to happen. The rest of the people are going to be here just like they've always been here. The earth is going to go right on, and Antichrist is going to go right on. And even after that, they're going to kill the prophets. So everything will continue on. The earth will never be destroyed. Never. God made the earth to be inhabited. It will never be destroyed. And the Bible said, I will destroy them that destroy the earth, in the sense of blowing, bursting bombs and causing breaks and earthquakes in the earth. And I'll destroy them. I'll destroy them. Destroy the morals and virtues of my people. I'll restore it all, the Lord said. Okay, let's stand together. I probably won't be here for tonight's service. I kind of purpose in my heart, I wasn't going to say that because some of you take a vacation. But as far as I know, the Lord will be here. As far as I know. So, to all of you that are admirers of this ministry, because I'm certainly nothing to be admired, and I'm repulsive to all of you, most every one of you, including my wife. But nevertheless, to the beautiful Christ that's in my heart, and this great world of understanding, you that are admirers of that Christ that lives in this poor-looking temple, I admire you because you admire Him. And I love you. And I can understand sometimes maybe if you don't want to be here. But that isn't the right way. Because the thing that you admire is the Christ inside of me. And that Christ has this place of worship, so that He can meet with you and enlighten you and inspire you. So when you come here, whether I'm here or not, the Christ is still here. He's still with you, watching after you like dear children. You owe it to God. You owe it to me. You owe it to the brotherhood to uphold things and to see that things are in order and to take care of the children while we're gone. A mother sometimes, when her dad is gone, has to take care of those children. I don't mean it the way that a lot of people say, you know. Bless God, we can get another preacher. Daddy's gone, mama needs another man anyway. And the children are abused and kicked around or frolic. They get into a frolic or are deceived or whatever. I don't mean that. We're married to one, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And wherever He's found in all true fidelity, that is His body, that is Him. And whoever is here among us that really are born of God will relate to this message and this ministry and won't try to change it, won't try to pervert it, won't try to split the brethren up to cause people to follow them with their ideas, and they won't get up here with some foolishness that is contrary to what they know that I stand for. They won't do it, because if mother does that, she's a whore, she's a harlot. So then if this is the true Christ in my life, then be married unto it and not unto another. And Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And if this is not the true Christ, if this is not right, then for God's sake and your sake and my sake, run for your life, that the quicker God can get rid of you and separate us and kill me, the better. Whereas I might get killed on this trip. Someone would say, well, that's the better. Could be, giving you the benefit of the doubt. But could be not. There's one thing about it. If it's real and right, it's real and right, whether death comes or don't come. But the thing is, I'm just telling you that it's so easy to get perverted. That's the easiest thing you ever done. It's the state of mind. Even from one message to another, some of you get perverted to the extent that you get all out of sauce. And when you come here, I can't reach you. I can't contact you. I can't make contact with you. It's like calling long distance. And then can't get to you. So I appreciate you. I love you. I understand your feelings, your desires, your ways. I come here to say things. I don't scold you. Somebody will leave and say, Brother Pike, well, I tell you what, that man, he just beat us over the head and beat us over the head. Somebody comes up and says, is that true? Yeah. So, well, I was in the service and I didn't feel like that. Well, he done it. Well, it is true. Somebody said, well, I don't believe it. Well, it is true. I did. I beat him over the head till I tried to kill him. And I hope I killed him. And if I didn't, I'd get him on the next go-round. See, the thing that we're trying to do is beat the head of the serpent in. We're beating him with all we've got. That little rock of David, it killed that old giant of opposition. And we're beating on it. We're going to beat on it till we kill it, and it won't even show its hoary head in our congregation no more. But them others that are brothers and sisters, they didn't feel any of those licks because nobody beat on their head. Nobody beat on them. They didn't go home howling and crying and whining and going on because nobody didn't abuse them. Now, there is such thing as children getting chastisement, and sometimes you may feel a chastisement from God of a correction because you're out of bounds a little. You might go off whining a little bit, but you won't. A wise man won't give you a blot. He won't run up and down the street, you know, whining and shedding crocodile tears, as they used to call it. I guess they still do call it that in the world. So then you think these things over because they're worthy of your consideration. And remember, you're bound for the judgment. And if I'm wrong, you don't have anything to worry about. See, but if I'm right, then if you don't obey it, you're in bad trouble, folks. And I'm telling you again, it's a state of mind. If the Lord is willing, we'll deal more and more with the mind day after day. Because many of you people that are devout, that's been on the field, that's done things for God, you still don't understand. You still apply Christianity to the flesh. And I know that you must subdue the flesh, you must kill the flesh, you must mortify the deeds of the body, because that's what it's all about, to let this spirit go back to God who gave it to dwell in heaven until the redemption of the body. And I wish we could say more about it. The only reason I say this a lot of times, I wish I could say more about it, isn't because I want to keep you any longer. I'll be glad when we dismiss for your sake, you know, and that it bothers me when you're all fleshly. It bothers me. I'm ready to go, you know, because I don't like that kind of fellowship. But I say this a lot of times, I wish I could say more, for the simple reason that sometimes it takes two or three services or weeks or months to get you into a frame of mind to where I can get you to understand and get the devils and demons arrested to where they'll stay quiet and give me a few minutes. And this sporadic way of doing things, it takes so long to get so little over. It takes so much time. And when I get your minds open, I want to explain different things that the Holy Spirit tells me that He wants given to you and explained to you. But He'll also tell me that they won't listen. They're dull of hearing. They're restless. They're not going to stay there. I'd say more to them, but they're not going to do it. So what can I do? All right, let's just bow our heads together. This will give every man a chance to go do his thing. While you've got your heads bowed, while you're thinking on the things of God, I want to say again, I appreciate you coming. I really thank the Lord for you. Thank God for Susan coming over, for Ricky coming over. The others that have not been with us, I thank God for you. And I thank God for all of you that have been with us. And I know it warms Sister Anna's heart when she sees her children coming in. Also, Brother Al Gonzalez, Stanabi. But I want you to think on it now. When it's well with you, Joseph said, you think on me. You pray a prayer for me. I pray prayers for you. And I'm helping you get out of the dungeon. So you pray a prayer for me and you consider me and my cause. And the fact that we need to help somebody else get out of the dungeon. We better do that, folks, or we might utterly wake up to the fact that we slipped and fell back into the dungeon. Like Brother Tommy Cartridge, he said he saw a woman, saw bones, and saw her turn to yarn. She melted like a puddle of wax. A lot of times that can mean death working from the inner frame, cancer, TB, whatever, and especially sin, in that he saw also a woman eaten with worms and filthy and rotten on the inside. So he saw the worms and the rotten eating her up, filth coming full from within. Say this, you might get spotted, you can cut the spot off. You get wormy on the inside, you have to throw the apple away. I love you, folks. I expect better things out of you, as Paul said, though I thus speak. All this applies to Brother Pike too. The husbandman is first partakers of the fruit. This pertains to me as well as it does you. I've got to be clean and godly and holy, not of my own righteousness, but being found with His. And yet I've got to do everything within my physical being and ability to conform to His way of life, His cleanliness, His holiness. For all flesh is corrupt, corruptible flesh. And yet men follow after it with all of their desire. How unwise, how unwise. They see the evil of it every day, and yet they still pimper and pamper it. Try to give it careers, and try to give it education, and try to give it clothing. Try to pattern paint the nose and the eyes, and clothes, whatever they can do, nice automobiles to take care of it in homes. And it's pitiful, folks. It's really pitiful. But what can you say when the preacher's told you, that is, God has told you? Then the light withdraws, and you go back to your surmising or whatever. Unless you're a child of light and your house is filled with light, and you sit by the light of God and feast and eat upon that lamb that He gave them to eat upon when the darkness of death began to fall in Egypt. They closed their little tabernacles. They withdrew from their activity of the outer man, as we would say. Withdrew, kept under their bodies, Paul said, brought it into subjection. They withdrew in the little houses that had the blood on the doorpost. They didn't come back out till the death angel had passed over. Folks, we're not going to come out like that little dove until the flood of evil is over. And that new body comes, that new world is seen, that new earth begins to flourish, and that leaf of life can be found from the tree of life. That lovely dove spirit keeping us in tune, connection with the heavenly world. He'll bring us to safety. While we're standing here with our heads bowed, I want to pray a prayer. And I want to sing a little chorus, and then we're going to be dismissed. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of your darling child Jesus, coming to the close of another service, Lord, I realize how unworthy I am as a human being. There is nothing within my flesh that's good except Christ that comes forth from my heart. And oh God, let not sin reign in my mortal body. Let it have no control over me, but rather light unto life. And as darkness has reigned unto death within my members, now that it is expelled, let light reign unto life. That the awareness of this great dimensional enlightenment may become greater and greater and greater. Oh God, even to the full dimensional depths of body, soul, and spirit, that it might be presented blameless, as Paul said to God. Be with us, my Father. Help us, Lord God of heaven, even if you let me dwell in any place, I'll be happy. Even in that is without the city, in the new earth, I'll be grateful. But, oh God, if thou canst help me to believe, to enter into that great dimensional depths of maturity from childhood to one that understands to be about the Father's business, I pray that you will grant it. Be with these people. Likewise, grant the same unto them here and abroad throughout the world. Have mercy, save souls, deliver us, help us. For God, we have this great lovely treasure in these earthen vessels. Father, whatever my treasure be, I thank you for it. Whatever their treasure be, whatever the amount of treasure that they've come to, that they've hid in their earthen vessels, may their treasure be enlarged and may their treasure grow. May mine likewise do the same, my Father. That as rich men abound in this world, so will we dwell as the rich in heaven. True riches, O God, the riches that make rich and add no sorrow. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing this little chorus together. We're going to let you go. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet spirit. Sweep over my soul, for my rest
It is complete while I sit at your feet, O sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul.
Okay.
For we have anchored our soul in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore.
Now while we're singing this, I want you to step down to the altar for a minute. We'll pray a closing prayer. I was standing here a few minutes ago and I felt like the Lord wanted me to let Jimmy come up here and say something, that he had something on his heart or something that was God was wanting to do. And Jimmy walked up here and told me that there was something that he'd like to mention. I don't know what it is. But we're going to worship the Lord for just a moment, and then I'm going to let Jimmy say whatever he feels. If you've never given your heart to God, now's the time. If you've never made the divine surrender, now's the time. If you've never made the commitment, now's the time. I honestly believe from my heart, and I say this to you from my heart, I wouldn't lie to you, this is the truth from my heart. I actually believe, and you can dispute it if you want to, that's perfectly all right. But the light being as great as it is at this present moment, being so exceedingly great, I really believe that you'll go to hell if you don't surrender. I really believe it. I am actually convinced from the bottom of my heart that the ones that hear this message, that the light is so bright and so clear, so precise, that there's no confusion, there's no misunderstanding, that if they say that they do not understand, it is because they are of the devil and that they are eternally damned, that there'll be no hope for them. So, well, I don't believe that. Well, maybe you're right. But there's one thing about it. If I am right, it will come to pass, just as I'm telling you. In both of my hands be raised to God, so help me God. I believe that from the bottom of my heart. I believe that after you've heard this, that is the finishing. I don't believe there'll be nothing else. After you hear this message, I don't believe there'll be nothing that can change you. You say, oh, Brother Pike, when I get in service and I feel the Spirit of God and I, the music and all of this, you know, I'll get under conviction and I'll run to the altar. You'll run to the altar and shed tears like Esau did, but it won't do you no good. If this message of God with the Word and the understanding and the revelation of Christ cannot reach your spirit, it means that you are a creature of the outer man. And you are given to the world. And it means that irregardless to what may affect your flesh, you are still damned and lost. I believe that as much as I believe that I'm breathing. All right. I want you to lift your hands with me. While you're standing here, I want you to examine yourself just for a minute. Folks, we as people are too fleshly. We eat, drink, and we're merry. The day of eating and drinking is the most detrimental time. Prosperity is the most detrimental thing that ever happened to human beings. God told them when they went into Canaan, said, when you go into Canaan, beware. After that you're fed to the full, you're going to forget God. You're going to say, who is God that I should serve him? And prosperity is the greatest weapon that Satan ever used. That's why you hear preachers constantly everywhere preaching prosperity. It is to convert the minds of the children of God over from the fact that God is a God of judgment and that God requires holiness, to convert them over to the fact that they think God is a good God, and God certainly is a good God, and they that preach God's a good God, there's nothing wrong with it, that's the right thing. but to convert them over with the theme of God is a good God, and that God don't expect nothing, that you may be damned and lost and go into the lake of fire. You watch and see if I'm telling you right. Those people are not saving people. They are not reaching people for God. They are binding religious bundles. That is, the tares are religiously being bound into bundles to go into a light-hearted, charismatic move. And I say again, that don't mean that there's not good people among the charismatic, because the word has a twofold meaning. But to go into a light-hearted, careless, charismatic, religious move of just dancing and praising God, as they say, and whatever, whereas they can't praise God. Somebody say, Brother Pike, I know that they sing and praise God. I beg your pardon. There is no way that they can praise God. Now the Bible said, let everything that hath breath praise God, and they praise God in that way. But the Bible said, praise is comely for the upright. Those people are not upright. Therefore, they cannot praise God. God will not receive their praise. Even their prayers are abomination in His sight. How much more their praise? So then, while you think this over, examine yourselves and see if you're in the faith of the Word of God. See if you're following the Word of God, folks. We are too fleshly. We eat too much. We drink too much. We stay too stimulated in the flesh. Too full of passions. Ready for passions. Men can't walk around the women. They're so filled with eating and drinking and passions till their spirits go whoring after the men, because they have no control over their bodies. Paul said, I keep under my body. I fast. I pray. I bring it into subjection. I communicate with Christ to keep my mind and the spirit. And the men are the same way. They're so full of eating and drinking that their spirits go whoring after the women. And Satan knows that, and he's give a time of prosperity and eating and drinking, as it was in the days of Noah. So it's become a thing of lust, of marrying and giving in marriage, or whoring after one another. I marvel at the brotherhood around the different parts of the world, their weakness toward the flesh, and their unconcern is to leave it that way. Going after the world, the Bible said that all of the Gentiles sought after these things, because Satan is the one that drives them to do it. That's his era, that's his realm, that's his world. But just remember, we're going to have to defeat that. Going to have to defeat it. You say, at what age, Brother Pike? The Bible said, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. You're supposed to have done it in your youth and served Him all the days of your life. But if not in your youth, you better get started, folks, as quick as you can. As hurriedly as you know how. And you people that occupy these premises of Bethlehem, you've never seen judgment and sorrow falling on anybody in your life like you're going to see fall on some of you if you don't get straightened out. You're occupying God's premises, and you're taking God's land, and you're taking God's properties, and you're hiding under the cover of the blood of the brotherhood and the protection of the prayers of the brotherhood to practice your evil, and you're going to be like Judas. After a while, God's going to give you a sop. As a matter of fact, Tommy said he had that vision, and in the vision he saw God give Christ, give Judas the sop, said it was the Last Supper. And you're going to get that sop, and the devil's going to enter into you, and you're never going to be able to get straightened out anymore. Your flesh is too much. Your fleshly thinking is too highly of yourself. You think too highly of yourself. The Bible said, think soberly according to the measure of faith, not according to your position, who you are, or how people reverence you, or what you are. Naturally. So then think on these things while you examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Remember, the drunkards and the harlots go in before the church people, because the church people said they would go and they didn't go. And the drunkards and the harlots saw their evil condition and repented of their sins and screamed out, O God, he that is forgiven much loveth much, the Bible said. Some of us feel so confident in ourselves that we've done so little wrong, and that we're such fine people and we've been such moral folks. Pay our debts, to do good, treat our neighbor right, take care of our family, until we're thinking too highly of ourselves. And in this, we're cutting ourselves off from the very thing that is life. God doesn't care for your character or whatever. He appreciates you doing the right thing. You ought to do it. You owe that to society. You owe that to yourself. You owe that to your family. But it has nothing to do with with Christianity. Many bankers, doctors, lawyers, all of them that done those things, it's got perfect reputations, are going to be turned into hell. You got to be born again in that of the Spirit. All right, here we are, coming to the end of the service. And while you're searching to see if your faith is in the Word, think on these things, folks. Have a good name. Be a good man for Jesus. Have a good reputation of them that are without. Pay your bills. Don't be a novice being lifted up in pride, falling into the condemnation of the devil. Don't go out there and do wrong. Grow in favor with man and God. Don't spot the church and blemish the church. Christians ought to do right. Let him that names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Even my little girls here, these precious, darling little sons and daughters, little children, my little children here, are so dear and so precious, so wonderful. Brother Pike wants them to have a clean spirit while their little hearts and minds is clean. I want to program daddy and mama so they won't eat sour grapes and put the children's teeth on edges. Don't let the old TV filth in, poisoning your children and strangle them to death before they're any size at all. Don't let the filth and the infiltration come into them darling little lives, steal their lives and corrupt them and mangle them. You'll be judged in the halls of God, in the courts of God, as a murderer in that day, as these murderers that take the life of their own children, selling their children for a glass of wine, for a little dance, for a frolic, a business, a little bit of this and a little bit of that, a little bit of lust of the flesh, selling your daughters for that. So then, folks, help me to feed these little ones the right diet so that they can be wholesome and full of life all the days of a life and won't have the judgments of God upon them and won't have problems, can serve the Lord and have the blessings of Christ. It works. Let's show the world that it works. I told somebody the other day it hadn't worked for the church world. Let's show them it works. They don't understand why the judgments is there. Like Jeremiah said, why has all this happened to the wicked? Let's show them it works for them that do right. Let's do right.